is the proclamation of God's great love and salvation to this generation, shining the light of his love across the city and beyond. This is One Love Radio, inspiring, life-changing radio.
Eyesight Jenny here below, for there is no other highway that a child of God should go. Though the road be steep and rough, if he leads me, it's enough.
It's a lovely good evening, brothers and sisters, and welcome to Reflections on Faith. This is a program that comes to you every Wednesday at 22 hours. I'm your friend and host, Jason Zima, welcoming you to the program. And as usual with me in the studio is Pastor Andrew Superior. Welcome to the program, Pastor.
Thank you, Brother Zima. God bless you.
Yes. Last week we had a very interesting topic on the mystery of his will. And we really went deep into the Godhead, and I feel before we proceed, there's a question that came through, and the person who asked the question was trying to find out. He was saying, is it wrong to refer to God as being in three, like the way maybe the Catholics do it, to say, is it wrong to say Father, Son, Holy Ghost? He had a question in that line.
All right. Actually, last week, we had not yet started on the subject of the Godhead, but what we looked at, it gave what I would call a prelude to the subject of the Godhead. And it may interest you to know that the subject of the Godhead is one controversial subject. I think Christians are so divided about the subject. So, but of course, the mainstream, they believe in three persons in one God. And of course, the Catholics believe that. Most Pentecostals believe that. But again, even among Pentecostals, you have different factions. For example, it should be the United Pentecostal Church. If my memory serves me right, I believe they believe in the oneness teaching. They don't believe in the Trinity. And then even among the Sabbath keepers, well, you have Seventh-day Adventists, but there are various other denominations which keep the Sabbath, some who believe in the Trinity, others who do not. But this is in Christianity. Now, Christianity is one of the three Abrahamic religions, what scholars would call Abrahamic religions. These three include Judaism, the religion of the Jews. Okay, what you read in the Bible, when you read about Pharisees, teachers of the law, Sadducees, well, that is Judaism. It still exists today in Israel. Judaism believes there is one God. There's no such a thing as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And another Abrahamic religion is Islam. Yeah. And of course, their major prophet is Muhammad. And there are a number of things that Muslims believe about the Bible. As a matter of fact, when you read, you know, the opening surahs of the Quran, you'd notice that it is a narration of a number of things that you see in the Bible. And so Islam is another religion that believes there is one God. There's no such a thing as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So, but when you come to Christianity, you have some who believe in the Holy Trinity, as it is called. You have others who reject it as a false doctrine. And these differences haven't started now. It was way back in history, you know, when Christians started trying to theorize and think about the nature of God. Who is he? And much of the analysis is focused on God, Yahweh, and his relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, and when you read a number of passages in the New Testament, there is a way that certain sentences have been phrased that may seem to suggest that when you go to heaven, what you see is a throne for the Father, another throne for the Son, another throne for the Holy Spirit. And so certain passages have been interpreted, you know, to that conclusion. And so you have many Christians in the Christian religion, in Christendom, believing that God is a triune being. Now, I need to say, Brother Nzima, that the Trinity doctrine did not necessarily begin, you know, in the times of the early church. Anyone who would know a little church history will understand that the Trinity dates back to 325 AD. That's the time when Constantine, if you can, those who've never heard our previous broadcast, you can go back to the earlier broadcast we had when we were talking about the history of the Roman Empire. And we, in one broadcast, we mentioned how at one point Christians used to be persecuted by the Roman Empire. Then the empire was a pagan empire. But with time later on, something unthinkable happened, because a Roman emperor converted to Christianity. But he was saddened at the different interpretations people were giving to the scriptures and the factions and the divisions. So he called for a council of bishops and, you know, all these scholars, religious people, for them to define who exactly is God. And there were two main factions. One of Arius, those who believed that God is God and Jesus is not as divine as the other faction had made him, you know, to be like another God. So, but what came to be widely accepted as official church doctrine was that there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, let me read some sentences of what came out of that council, what came to be known as the Trinity Doctrine. And this is well summarized in what is known as the Athanasian Creed. Now, this is what it says. I'm just reading some excerpts out of it. Okay, it says, now the Catholic faith is this. Okay, that is what you had that time, by the way. Catholic. Catholic means universal. At that time, there wasn't a thing like Baptist, Methodist, and all that. Church and state politics had united, and that is what was known as the Catholic Church. Okay, it was such a very strong political religious institution. Now, the Catholic faith is this, that we worship the one God as a Trinity, and the Trinity as an unity. Then item number four, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is a person of the Father, another of the Son, another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is one. Their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Ghost. The Father, now listen to this, listen to this. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Ghost uncreated. The Father infinite, the Son infinite, the Holy Ghost infinite. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Ghost eternal. Now, again, pay attention to this. And yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. as also they are not three uncreated, nor three infinities, but one infinite and one uncreated. Okay, so that is you can check up the Athanasian Creed if you want to read the whole lot of it on the internet, and it is the fundamental doctrine of the many churches. It is endorsed by Catholic, Protestants, and Pentecostal churches, most Pentecostal churches. But that does not mean all Christians is what they believe. You have other religious sects like of the Jehovah Witnesses who don't believe in the Trinity. They have their way of explaining what constitutes God. Okay, they believe Jesus was a God, but small g. And so you have God Almighty and you have God Mighty, something like that. And like I mentioned, they are among Pentecostals also, there are those who don't believe in the Trinity. They just believe in one God. But the way it is explained in the context of Jesus was his own father. Now, as I begin to explain this, Brother Nzima, I want to approach this subject in this way. And I know we're going to have a lot of questions after this. And in case people would like to ask, we can, for now, we're going to ask, in case one may want to ask a question, kindly please use SMS. But when we open the lines, then you can phone in. So if you have questions on the Godhead, on who God is, who is he exactly, as I begin explaining this, our line is 0779-291-059. I'll say it again, 0779-291-059. Okay, so for now you can just, in case you have a question, you can just type it, and 5 minutes before the close of the broadcast, we'll give you an opportunity to phone in if you would like to talk to us about this subject.
And just to chip in, so please note our listeners that we won't pick any calls, just the messages. It could be WhatsApp or it could be SMS, but mostly SMS will be better. But don't try to call now because we are going into the topic. So there's a call coming. So like we've said, we won't accept calls.
Yeah, we're not accepting SMS calls at this time. We'll open the lines just for calls later
SMS.
On.
We'll
you can just send an SMS. Yeah.
Yes. Okay.
Now, I'll approach this subject this way, Brother Nzima. First, I'll explain, rather not explain, I'm going to read various passages of Scripture which seem contradictory, okay? They're quite confusing for many people. They feel like, okay, here the Bible said this and there it said another. How do we reconcile these passages? I'm going to read various passages which usually throw many people into confusion. That will be the first part of my presentation. Then in the second part, I want to explain what I believe is a consistent thought, what I believe is the truth about the Godhead. And some weeks ago, we had mentioned about, you know, the rise of a great ministry of a man, William Branham, a great ministry I have so great respects for, and a man I believe was greatly misunderstood, you know, and but what he taught on the Godhead, I believe, was correct. And this is one of those subjects why people could not move on with him. Now, what is important is not what William Branham said or what a certain great preacher said. What is important is what do the Scriptures say. As a matter of fact, when we look into his word, we see, you know, deeper things. William Branham could have mentioned something and he pointed people to the Scriptures, and when you get into the Scriptures and you build your faith on that, you get to see a great wealth, treasures of, you know, deep things of God. Now let me begin by reading this interesting story. I get this from a book titled Logos, The Beginning of God's Creation by Richard Gann. And you know, at the beginning of the book, there's this story. And let me just read it. It says, Mendel Kravitz, this was a person, an 84-year-old Jew. Mendel Kravitz, an 84-year-old Jew, was hit by a car in New York City and lay bleeding on the sidewalk. A policeman arrived on the scene and, glancing at the victim, immediately called for an ambulance and a priest. The priest arrived first, and bending over Kravitz, he asked, "Do you believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost?" Kravitz lifted up his head, opened his eyes wide, and turned to the crowd that had gathered around him. And this is what he said, "I am laying here dying, and he is asking me riddles." Yeah, well, a sad incident, but when you look at this story, it tells you how much deep the division is about this subject. Mm-hmm. Okay, this is a Jew, an 84-year-old Jew, and he's told, you know, I mean, the priest could see that, well, maybe this man is dying. And he says, "Do you believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost?" And so this Jew says, "I am dying here." Mm-hmm. And this man, he's asking me riddles. Mm-hmm. So when you look at Jews, or let me not use the word Jews. Let me say Judaism believes in one God. And when you look at Jews, the people who wrote this Bible we are reading, one of the biggest hindrances to them accepting the truth Christianity offers is actually the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, it is interesting to note that the doctrine of the Trinity has become fundamental to the Christian belief, mm-hmm. in so much that when you raise up a discussion like this, it is almost anathema, you know, like you are cursed if you bring up this subject to discussion or to question. Now, like I've always said, Brother Nzima, this is an in-depth Bible study radio broadcast. And if you are a person who is willing to open your ears, your mind, to hear something which is different from what you've always believed, then this would be very beneficial to you. But if you are there sitting and you want to hear what you want to hear, the program may not be very helpful. But I pray that we can be wise like the Bereans. When you read in the book of Acts, it says the Bereans were very wise because they searched the scriptures to check if what Paul spoke, what he taught, was in the scripture. Mm-hmm. Now, let me read another line. This was written by Keith Brooks. He's a Trinitarian. This is what he said. He says, "If the doctrine of the Trinity is not accepted, then Christ is not divine, and the character of his redemptive work is reduced to nothing. If there is a Trinity and worship is not accorded to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, then proper adoration is being withheld from two-thirds of the Godhead." Wow, quite a statement. So the Godhead here has been divided into two, one, two, three. So he says, if worship is not accorded to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, then proper adoration is being withheld from two-thirds of the Godhead. Now, Brother Nzima, let us begin by reading the scripture. I love the scripture. Mm-hmm. And I believe, like Martin Luther, the reformer, taught, I believe in the scripture as being the absolute for Christian belief. Okay, now let us read John 4, verse 24, verse 22 to 23. Here is a woman who was in a conversation with Jesus Christ, and I am interested in the words the Lord Jesus rebuked the woman with. Mm-hmm. She was trying to go into a religious argument, trying to tell Jesus to say, "Oh, you Jews, you think you are the ones who have it right. You think you are the ones who are right doctrinally. And we Samaritans, we have this well which our father Jacob left us. And well, she went down into that religious talk and argument. And I want us to hear what the Lord Jesus answered her. Very fearful words.
Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth.
Now, look at those words the Lord said. He didn't mince his words to try to tell the woman, explaining to her that, you know what, we are one. We believe in one God. Let us just be united. And doctrine is not important. The Lord Jesus speaks very strong and firm words, telling her that she worshipped what she did not know. And he wasn't just addressing her. He was addressing her people, the Samaritans. He said, you worship what you know not what. And he goes further to say salvation is of the Jews. Well, I believe if Jesus lived in a modern setting, people would have accused him of being a tribalist or being a racist and all that. Well, the truth is, he never minced his words. You know, there's this picture, Brother Nzima, people have painted of how Jesus may have been. He must have been a very cool, quiet, gentleman. And but I know a different side of Jesus. I know another side where he found people selling in the church, in the temple. He prepared strands of ropes, chased people out, throwing them out of the temple, overturning tables and all that. That's another side of Jesus we need to look at. Another side of Jesus, when he looked at these religious people, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, what you can call reverends, bishops and all those. No, not to say there's anything wrong with those titles, but he looked at this religious establishment and what did he call them? He says, brood of vipers. You generation of serpents. So when it comes to the truth of God, we should be able to rightly divide the word of truth. And where there is error, we need to point it out. We can never unite at the expense of truth for the sake of keeping the unity. You can never have true unity until it is based on the truth of God. And well, today, people don't want to talk about doctrine. They say, doctrine divides. You know, it's not important. Let's just talk about the love of God. Let's talk about, well, if that is your thought, you need to read the Bible again and see what the Lord Jesus, the kind of conversations he engaged himself with, the Pharisees, teachers of the law, and you go into the book of Acts and see certain contentious issues. And these people were serious about matters of faith and belief. And I know my words sound strange, especially in the modern day of where compromise is mistaken for maturity and being open-minded. I'm not of that thought. I'm of the thought of looking into the scripture and rightly dividing the word of God. Now, Jesus tells this woman, you worship ye know not what. And he says, salvation is of the Jews. Now, let us look at what the Jews believed about God, what God gave them as his commands. And as I'm speaking this, Brother Nzima, I want us to know that this thing we call the Bible was not written by Africans. It wasn't written by Americans. It was written by the people of that eastern region of the world, the Jews. And now, let us read what God told these Jews in Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 and Isaiah 45 verse 5, if you can read that for me.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.
Now, that is a very important commandment in Judaism. The Lord your God is one Lord. Now, I mentioned at the start that our first refer to passages which are seemingly contradictory in the Bible and which have actually led people to give different interpretations. Here we want to look at who is God and who is Jesus Christ. not as per what you learned in Bible college or what traditions of men have established or what some councils of some church systems established, but who is God according to the scripture? Mm. Now, here is one thing. In John 1 verse 18, the Bible tells us that no man can see God or has seen God at any time. Can you read John 1 verse 18?
Okay.
As I look for Exodus 33 verse 20.
John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time.
Mm-hmm.
The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him.
Well, it says no man has seen God at any time, right?
Mm, yes.
Now, when you look at that, and when you read, let me read Exodus 33, verse 20. Exodus 33, verse 20. The Bible says, and he said, this is God speaking to Moses, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So, one thing we know from the passages we have read, both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, is that no man can see God. As John 1 verse 18 says, no man has seen God. And John 1 verse 18 says, no man has seen God at any time in history. No man has seen God. Nor can any man see God. But here is something, Brother Nzima. When you read Exodus 24 verse 9, we read something there. Exodus 24, verse 9. The Bible says, then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. Now, John 1, verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. Exodus 33, verse 20, no man can see my face and be still alive. But then Exodus 24 verse 9 to 11, Moses and the 70 elders of Israel, they saw God, even saw his feet. And well, when you read other passages in Genesis, it tells you about Abraham having, God having appeared to Abraham. And well, this brings confusion in the minds of some people to think, oh, the Bible contradicts itself. Actually, other religions have attacked our Bible, we treasure it so much, they've attacked it to say it is an inconsistent book. Here it says one thing, there it says another. So the question is, well, is the Bible really inconsistent about this? Well, let us wait and see how we shall explain this thought. And let me begin by explaining what we read in Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And that is what Israelites believe. Now, let us read Isaiah 45, verse 5, Brother Nzima. We want to look at the various ways in which God has been described. Remember, we are looking at who is God and who is Jesus Christ. Now, let us pay close attention to the words used to describe God.
I am the Lord, and there is no one else. There's none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord. And
was that
none.
Just verse 15?
Verse 5 and 6.
No, no, Isaiah 45. Yeah, that was only verse 5. Only verse 5.
Okay.
I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. So my focus here is God saying, there is none else. There is none besides me. Okay? Now let us read verse 15 of the same chapter.
Verse 15.
Yes.
Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior.
Here we see God being described with two things. First, we are told that he hides himself. He actually chooses on purpose to hide himself, and then people begin to speculate about who he is. Those to whom he doesn't reveal himself, others who think he's like this, others is like that, others who think he looks like an idol. Man has always speculated about God. But another interesting line there is God calling himself the Savior. Can you read verse 15 again?
Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself.
Mm-hmm.
O God of Israel, the Savior.
The Savior. So the God of Israel is described as the Savior. Mm. Now, Isaiah 42 verse 8.
I am the Lord, that is my name,
mm-hmm.
and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images.
So we see that he cannot share his glory with any other thing.
Mm.
He is one. Do you know that when you read, is it Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah had seen a vision of heaven? I found myself in another book. Yeah, when you read Isaiah 6, Isaiah describes a vision he saw of heaven, and there he saw, let me just read it, Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Now remember, John 1 verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. Mm-hmm. Here again we see another man, Isaiah, saying, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, if you notice, he only saw one throne. He only saw one God.
Mm-hmm.
So now, what do we make of this? Now, let us read another interesting one. Isaiah 44, verse 6. If you remember, Isaiah 45, verse 15, he is described as the Savior. Is that right?
Yes.
Yeah, he's described as the Savior. Now, I want you to hear another description of who he is in Isaiah 44 and verse 6.
Mm-hmm.
You can read that, brother.
Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God.
Now, he says, I am the first, and I am the last.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is Yahweh. This is Jehovah. He is describing himself as the first and the last.
Mm-hmm.
Now, someone will say, well, that is in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he's described as the Savior. He is described as the first and the last. Is that right?
Yes.
Now, let us see Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. We see one of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is seeing a vision. And in this vision, he sees this great vision of the Lord. And, you know, one theory about the Godhead says Jesus is not God Almighty. Jesus is just God with a small g. Okay? I believe my witness friends, you know what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And now, it may interest us to read Revelation chapter 1, verse 7.
Behold,
yes,
he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kinds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen.
So who is this who is coming with clouds? Who is this of whom every eye shall see him? And they also which pierced him. We know this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one who was pierced, right?
Yes.
Now let us see what he says in verse 8.
I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord.
Now, where did we read that? Where God describes himself as I am the beginning and the end? That is in Isaiah, right?
Mm-hmm.
In Isaiah we just read that God calls himself I am the first and the last. Besides me there is no other.
Mm-hmm.
Here we see Jesus describing himself as the first and the end.
Yes.
And continue reading verse 8. You can read it again.
I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty.
The Almighty. So he's not just mighty, but he says the
Almighty.
Almighty. Now, let us also read verse 11 of the same chapter, Revelation chapter 1. Let us also read verse 11.
saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last.
Now, again, are you seeing those words, the first and the last? Where did we read them? In Isaiah, where in Yahweh called himself, I am the first and the last. And here we see Jesus calling himself the first and the last. Okay.
I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last.
Yes.
And what thou seest, write in a book.
So now, John is seeing a vision. He's hearing this voice. And then he turns to see who is speaking to him. And he describes it in verse 17 to verse 18.
Verse 17. 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore.
So that settles the argument of who is the identity of the one speaking, isn't it? I was dead, now I'm alive, and all that. So I haven't yet started explaining what I believe. I'm reading out scriptures, all right? And in reading out these scriptures, I'm bringing in a thought of one school of thought, which says, no, Jesus is just a some sort of junior God. You know, there's God Almighty and God Mighty and, well, such play on words. Now, let us read John 20, verse 28. We're looking at passages which have thrown some people into confusion. Not because the passages are confusing, but because if we try to read the scriptures with our human intellect and try to understand things the way we read and analyze a research article or a newspaper story, well, what we are going to have is a very carnal understanding of the scriptures. Now, John 20, verse 28.
And Thomas answered and said unto him.
Said unto who? That is Jesus Christ.
My Lord and my God.
So here is Thomas now. He has seen and is he's convinced that this is Jesus who was crucified and he is alive. And what does he call him?
My Lord and my God.
So now, what do we make of all these different passages we've read? We first began by reading John 1 verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. Then we also read Exodus 24 verse 9 to 11, no man can see me and live. But again, we read passages in Isaiah where God says, there's no one besides him. He is the Savior. He calls himself the Savior. Then he calls himself, I am the first and the last. Then when you go into the New Testament, when Jesus was getting born, the angel said he will be the Savior to save men from sin. So now, it is out of these different passages that you have one group say, well, there's only one God. And others, again, they pick portions in Scripture, for example, where Jesus was praying to the Father, right?
Yes.
The question is, can God pray to God? So others, well, they take the thought that Jesus was just a human being. And there was nothing really special about him. He was just like all these other prophets. He was just the greatest prophet. And God was God. But again, you see Thomas here calling Jesus my Lord and my God, right?
Yes.
When John saw Jesus in a vision in the book of Revelation, Jesus declares himself, I'm the first and the last. He is described as the Almighty, right? Now, okay, so now, but here is what I believe is a consistent picture. And it won't take me long to explain this. And I'm moving very slowly so that people may understand what we're speaking. Now, Brother Nzima, when we read in John 1 verse 18, one thing we establish and which I believe we all know is God is invisible. John 1 verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The question is, when we read in Exodus 33 verse 20, what did Moses and the 70 see when they said they saw the God of Israel? Here is the thing. You know, in the previous broadcast, we talked about how the universe is so great, so immense. I mean, it is so wide. Those who can visit my website, for the last broadcast, I shared a documentary which was done by the late Professor Stephen Hawking. It is titled Into the Universe. You can search that on YouTube. Wow, it's mind-blowing when you look at how immense, how great the universe is, so extensive. Yet, this universe had a beginning. All matter, all material in it had a beginning point. Now, can you think of how great then is the God who spoke this universe into existence? We can't comprehend the universe, how much more God? If we can't even see the size and the measure of the universe, scientists have been trying to estimate how wide is the universe. And to date, you know, we can't estimate. I mean, it's unthinkable. Now, think of him who brought it into existence. How great is he? Are we able to confine him to space and matter and try to define him, that he is sitting there on a throne and there? I mean, it's impossible. The moment you confine him, he ceases to be God. He ceases to be, you know, omnipresent. He is beyond what our human faculties can think. So who is this God who is everywhere? When you read Psalm 139, verse 7 to 8, there are interesting words which the psalmist used there. Psalm 139, verse 7 to 8.
Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there.
So now, this tells you about the omnipresence of God, right?
Yes.
Now, Brother Nzima, in that state, no one can understand God, not even angels. Because everything that is created is finite. And we can't understand him in his infinite state.
Yes.
Even the very concept of infinity, I mean, it is mind-blowing. It has made some mathematicians go crazy to try to define infinity. All right? So why? We have finite minds.
Yes.
So in that state, which is, I mean, that is the true state God is in. He is eternal. He is from eternity to eternity. We can't fathom, we can't understand an infinite being, because we are beings bound in time, and whatever we can understand, analyze, is within this space of the material world. Now, the thing of it is, in that state, we can never understand God. But God created us. He desired to have a family, beings he could speak to, and they can speak back to him. Yes. So what did he do? God stepped into time. How did he do that? He created a mask, if I can use that term. He created a mask. He created a something through which he could blow his voice through, and a human being would be able to hear with his ear. God took on a mask, something visible, which when a human being with a finite, limited mind can look at, he will be able to say, oh, there is God, I'm speaking to God. But in strict language, a human being has never seen God. He can only relate with this mask which God chose to manifest through in order to speak with mankind. Now, we are not just speaking theories here, but there are scriptures which testify to this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1.
Hebrews 11, 1.
Yes.
Now, faith is the substance of things...
Sorry. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Sorry for that.
Oh, okay.
Okay, I'll read it. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now it says, who at some sundry times, meaning at different times, and in what? Diverse manners. So this mask of God, which he used to speak to mankind, it manifested in different ways. It manifested in form of a pillar of fire, in form of a wind, in form of a cloud. Yet the fire was not God. The cloud was not God, but to the level of human language, a human being had an idea to say, oh, I've seen a cloud there. And it gave an awareness to man that, oh, God is with us here. Okay, verse 2. This God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now listen to verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now, it describes Jesus as not just another mask, but a permanent mask God chose to speak to mankind in the New Testament. Now, Brother Nzima, let us read Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 to 15. It speaks this truth in very plain words.
Okay.
So what you need to know before you read this is God is invisible, but in the Old Testament, he picked on a mask through which he could manifest and relate with human beings. Those manifestations of his mask were temporary. He would manifest like fire. Later on, he disappears. When he went to Abraham, he picked on a body of dust and could speak to Abraham like a friend. And when he's done speaking, the dust collapses back to the ground. Then God goes back into his invisible state. That was just his mask. But yet in all these different manifestations, he had one face. Now look at this. In the New Testament, God prepared a body, a human body. This time is not going to manifest as fire, as a cloud, or as an angelic manifestation. In the New Testament, God decides to prepare a human body. When you read the scripture, it says, a body thou hast prepared for me. And at the time of the baptism, we see the Spirit of God coming on Jesus. And afterwards, we see Jesus begins his ministry. What God has done is he has tabernacled in the flesh of Jesus, and Jesus becomes the new permanent mask of God. Now, let us read Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14 to 15.
In whom we have redemption through his blood.
That is speaking of Jesus.
Yes. Even the forgiveness of sins.
Mm-hmm.
Who is the image of the invisible God?
Who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus is not another God, a second or a third, but he is the mask. He is the image of the invisible God. Through him, that is why when he was being born, what did the angel say? He says, you shall call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us.
Yes.
William Branham says, in the Old Testament, it was God above us. People saw God as a remote being, as a pillar of fire, something they could not come very close to. But in the New Testament, God desires to come down among people. And when I say come down, this is an illustrative language which we would understand in this three-dimensional world. But really, God is everywhere. And what God does is he picks on a human mask in order to do what? To live with people. And that is why he was called God with us. Yes. All right. Now, that is, we read Colossians 1:14. Now, let us go to 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. What you see in all these passages is not another God manifesting in the world. It is the same God who manifested in the flesh. Now, 1 Timothy 3:16. Right.
And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness.
Now, listen, it is a mystery. And that is why there's a whole lot of confusion out of it. And only when God opens our eyes are we going to see the truth about this mystery.
God was manifest in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Justified in the spirit.
Yes.
Seen of angels.
Right.
Preached unto the Gentiles,
mm-hmm.
believed on in the world, received up into glory.
So you see that great is the mystery of godliness.
Yes.
God, not another God, not a junior God, not a senior God, the same one God we read about in Deuteronomy, which says, behold, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. God was manifest in the flesh. Mm. So the flesh was his mask through which he could relate with the world. Yes. Brother Nzima, there is a scripture which says God was in Christ doing what?
Reconciling
the world to himself. God was in Christ. Christ was the tabernacle of God. All right. Now let me make a comment on Keith Brooks' statement when he said, if there is a Trinity, this is Keith Brooks. He yes. says he's a Trinitarian, and almost all Trinitarians, this is what they believe. If there is a Trinity and worship is not accorded to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, then proper adoration is being withheld from two-thirds of the Godhead. Mm-hmm. So this is really a Godhead which is in three parts.
Mm.
First, second, third, in which he says Jesus and the Holy Spirit are two-thirds.
Mm-hmm.
But listen to what Paul says in Colossians 2 verse 9. Paul doesn't speak of God in a quantity of this element here, another component here, another component there. Here is a very powerful statement mentioned by Apostle Paul.
For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Did you hear that?
Mm.
In Jesus dwelleth not a second fold, not a third fold of the Godhead, but mm-hmm. in him. Can you read that again?
For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
So Jesus was the tabernacle of what we call the Godhead.
Mm-hmm.
Now let us read. Now you will understand why when you read, as I'm closing, we're going to finish the topic of the Godhead in the next broadcast.
Mm-hmm.
But let us read Matthew 28 verse 19. I want you to notice what the Lord Jesus told the disciples to do.
Yes. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth.
Yes.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations.
Yes.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.
Now, you notice he says, go baptize people in the name of the Father. Now, he did not say, baptize them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Ghost. Name is only mentioned once. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
If you look at this very closely,
you
will understand why Peter and all the apostles, when they were obeying this command, none of them baptized anyone in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They didn't mention titles. You can read the whole book of Acts. Acts 2 verse 38. What does it say? Acts 2 38. Here is what Peter said.
Then Peter said unto them.
Right.
Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins.
In the name of who?
Jesus Christ.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Mm.
What did Jesus tell him? Baptize them in the name of the
Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
And what does Peter summarize it into?
Baptize them in the name.
Repent and be baptized in the name of
the Jesus Christ.
In the name of Jesus Christ. He mentions the name.
Mm.
You see, brothers and sisters, it's like I am a manager of a company. I give you a check, or I want to deposit a check.
Yes.
I won't write manager on the check. Even if I'm a father, I have children, I won't write father. I mean, it won't transact.
Yes.
Because Father is a title. Likewise, if Jesus was to tell you, cast out demons in the name of the Son, are you going to start casting out demons and say, hey, demon, come out in the name of the Son? Your homework is to find out what is the name of the Son. Oh my. Now, let us read this one. We'll continue with this deep thought in the next broadcast, but let me just read Isaiah 63 verse 8 to 10. Please, let us read that one.
Isaiah 63, 8 to 10.
Yes.
For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit.
Now, there's so much to speak on this passage, and allow me to speak on this in the next broadcast. But here is my focus is on verse 10, where God says, "But they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit." Mm-hmm. This is referring to God as the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. When you say the Father and when you say Holy Spirit, that is not speaking of two things. Mm-hmm. John 4:24 says, "God is a spirit. He is a spirit, and that spirit is not evil." It is mm-hmm. holy. So Holy Spirit is not a name. It is descriptive of what type of spirit he mm-hmm. is. Mm-hmm. Like it says here, he is the Holy Spirit. Okay, Brother Nzima, there's so much to talk about this. We're going to continue in the next broadcast.
Okay, so maybe quickly there are some questions which have come through.
Okay, but you can speak the numbers in case others may want to call.
Okay. All right, so you can call on this line, our mm-hmm. listeners, 0779-291-059. So just to go through some questions which have come through.
Yeah.
All right. So the first one. This one was just a greeting. Okay, so this one was saying, "Good evening, man of God. Please, I would like to know what is really the meaning of the word Trinity and why is it that the word Trinity is not used in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation?" This was from Lydia from Matero.
Well, it is not used in the Bible because it is not in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Trinity, here's what Trinity is. Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. When I was going through the Athanasian Creed, it says the person of the Father, the person of the Son, the person of the Holy Spirit, yet not three persons, but one. Now, mm-hmm. in the last broadcast, I said, if there is any meaning to that statement, it means language has lost its meaning.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. Uh-huh. Then the second one. Okay. The second one is from William. Mm-hmm. He's saying, Jesus was born. Where is it? Okay. Jesus, this is written a lot of things. This is William. In the Bible, Jesus said, "I am in my Father and my Father in me." Mm-hmm. What does that statement mean?
Okay, so what William needs to do is just to listen to what we've been talking about, that Jesus Christ was the tabernacle of that, you know, Spirit of God. He was the mask of the invisible God. And in the next broadcast, let me mention that in the next broadcast, we're going to look at the question of, we're going to look at the personality of Jesus. If Jesus was God, whom was he praying to? Okay, that is what we want to look at in the next broadcast. And I'll encourage William to tune into the next broadcast, but to answer it in short, yes, the Spirit of the Father dwelt in Jesus Christ, but mm-hmm. that did not make him as his own Father. Mm-hmm. There is a distinct relationship between God, the Almighty, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we're going to go in details looking at that relationship in the next broadcast.
Okay, so our dear listeners, this is where we end, looking at time. God bless you and Shalom.
God's way to be my way.